Love and peace to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. Well, once again, Pastor Rick gave me a really good portion of Scripture to preach on here. So thank you very much. There's so many different directions you can take on this. You can talk about Jesus walking on water. You can talk about us facing the storms of life. Basically, there's three different accounts of this story in Matthew and Mark and John about Jesus walking on water. You've just heard the gospel read by Pastor Rick, and there's a little bit different twist to the other gospels. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus' best friend John decides not to talk about Peter in his account about Peter walking water. It's almost like John's going, you know, we hear all about Peter, and if we put this in my account, he'll go on and on and on about, oh, I walked on water, where are the rest of you? So I think we'll just not talk about that in my account and let Matthew take care of it. Because Peter was, quite frankly, he was the first one to speak, the last one to think, many, many times, until Pentecost. And then he totally changed, was much more humble, much more of a servant, and more reflective, very much more reflective, right, as far as sufferings and being humble and not just jumping out and doing whatever, impulsive. But we have to give Peter credit. He did have faith, at least for a while. But Jesus is faithful all the time. Amen? And that's what we want to talk about today, that you're the one. It's about Jesus. He's the one. It's all about Him, not about us or anybody else for that matter. And as we've talked about throughout the Gospel of John, it's all about Jesus. So I'm sorry, there's nothing new under the sun. But we don't need anything new. We can go back to the faithful, ancient, and true words that Jesus Christ is the answer, was the answer, is the answer, and always will be the answer forever and ever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the author and finisher of life, the A to Z. It's all through Jesus Christ. And Colossians reminds us who He truly is. And can you turn mine down a little bit, Daryl? I'm getting a lot of feedback here. I'm hearing myself way too much. Thank you. Whoa. but anyway, today I want to look at this, the text about walking on water. And may the Holy Spirit, may you be lead us, Holy Spirit. May you be the teacher and you be the counselor. You be the guide. You be the life giver that this comes alive, this great story, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 6 talks about this, and it goes straight from Jesus feeding the 5,000. When evening came, His disciples went down to the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee, about 600 feet of sea level, and there were mountains all around the Sea of Galilee. And what would happen is that many times the winds would pick up and they'd come down those mountains. And guess what would happen to the water on the Sea of Galilee? It'd get very, very rough. I remember Chuck Swindoll in one of his sermons talking about being in the Navy and on a ship, a huge ship, a gigantic ship, but still being afraid of the water. Are you afraid of the water? Sometimes I am. I find swimming in the water where I know I can touch the bottom. But in the Midwest, we have those lakes and those ponds, and weren't sure where the bottom was. I just didn't like that at all, so I wasn't that comfortable. And sometimes we can have different fears and be afraid of water. But these sailors, the fishermen, they weren't afraid of water, but they had respect for the water. And that's what Chuck Swindoll talked about. When you're out in the water, what is the greatest catch that one show? They talk about being afraid of the water. And said one time they were just going up and down and up and down. This guy, this crusty old sailor, says, well, if you don't believe in God before, you will now. You know, because he was just all over the place. And anyway, the power of nature is very evident when there's water, right? Going to the ocean or a lake, we see God's power. Well, it's evening time, and Jesus had had this miraculous event that Pastor Rick talked about last week about feeding all these people, probably 10 or 12,000 people all together. And now it's evening, and the disciples went to the sea. And Jesus, on purpose, said, you all go down there, you go to the lake, I'll see you later. Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, actually stayed on the mountain, and prayed while His disciples left. And here's the point of this. Number one, it was Jesus who sent the disciples into the storm. It was Jesus who did that, right? He knew ahead of time what was going to happen. Jesus stays back with physical presence, and He lets the disciples go ahead. Which I think is very interesting. There are times when we wonder, God, why did you allow this to happen? Well, God sometimes can cause things to happen. Not cancer, not disease, not tragedy. But He can allow things to happen so that we have to trust in Him. And He doesn't cause them, But he knows about them very much. He's very, very aware. Sometimes I think, God, are you asleep at the switch? Do you know what's going on? He says, yes, I'm in charge of everything, including your life and your life and your life. Yes, I'm very aware. I don't need to be told. It's like maybe, did you ever feel like your mom or your dad when you were growing up had eyes in the back of their head? Like you couldn't get by with anything? Like, Perry, are you getting a cookie? How'd you know that? I didn't even make any noise. I just yeah, no, no. Are you sure? No. Yeah, yes, I'm sure I did. Anyway, God has, in fact, he's the all-seeing eye. That has an evil, there's the evil eye. That's not what we're talking about. But one of the pictures of the Trinity with the all-seeing eye with a triangle. God sees everything, the good and the bad. He's very aware. But we need to remember, I need to remind myself of that. He's totally aware, Perry. He's not asleep at the switch. He's not off somewhere and forgetting about you. Because Satan will go, oh, see, he doesn't care about you. He doesn't even know you. You're so insignificant. Why even bother with God? Satan will scream that in the nighttime. It would be the only voice sometimes we hear, so we have to hear God's voice through his word, right? Shout back at Luther, gets so ticked off at Satan. He threw an inkwell at the devil one time, and as still in German, you see the ink blotch on the wall. He says, just get out of here, Satan. It is written, and speak the word right back to Satan. So anyway, amen, yes. So it's Jesus who sent the disciples out into the boat to test their faith, to strengthen their faith. The whole idea was to strengthen their faith. Now, I'd like to go to the other account in Matthew 14, because it says a couple different things about this. This is immediate, just in Matthew 14, verse, print's getting smaller and smaller, Lucille. Sorry, I forgot the Bible, the other bigger print Bible. I think it's verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch, which is about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went out to them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked out on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And then Jesus continued his healing ministry after that. Now turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 45, I think. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open my real eyes, too. Jesus says, the Bible says in Mark, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. Get this. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. He saw this. In the middle of the lake, a galley is pretty large. Jesus on a mountain. He didn't have binoculars. He saw them straining at the oars. They've gone only three or four miles, and they were going against the wind, rowing, getting nowhere. They were getting absolutely nowhere, making no progress, and Jesus sees that they're having no progress. Sometimes in our life, nothing's happening. That's okay. Jesus is totally aware. He sees what's going on, and we're in that waiting pattern, holding pattern, which we all hate. Jesus is totally aware, which is a good reminder for us, okay? So, Jesus sees all this. He's totally aware of what's going on. And immediately he spoke to them and said, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead there. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. Here's the test of faith. Jesus was going to walk right by them. He said, you got this covered, disciples. You don't need me. He's going to walk right by them. They're screaming. They're yelling. The boat's going up and down. Jesus, you're fine. You got faith. You can handle this. And he's going to walk right by. They go, where are you going, Jesus? Don't go. Basically, they were terrified. The point there, Jesus wanted them to have strong enough faith to handle the situation without saying, Jesus, we can't do this. We don't have enough faith, and we're all to rely on Jesus. But Jesus wanted them to use their own faith and not just rely on His physical presence. Does that make sense? He wanted them to have the faith to use the Word of God, to have the faith in the Father that Jesus had as well, and speak to that storm and deal with it. Bill Johnson, one of my professors for my doctoral program, preaches a sermon on this, and he talks about the healings and miracles that don't happen because of the lack of faith, because we just go through our, and when God wants to heal, sometimes He can't because of the lack of faith. Jesus wanted to do miracles many times, couldn't because of the lack of faith of people. Not to be a faith healer, but people had so much unbelief and doubt, Jesus couldn't work. And Jesus wanted the disciples to exercise their own faith in the Father, right? Get that? And Bill Johnson says that many times we have storms in life so that God gets the glory, so that you exercise your faith so people see God in action. And what is it? The smooth sea never makes a skillful sailor. The smooth sea never helps a person be a strong sailor. It's the rough seas that develop that sailor to be a good sailor, right? And the same with us as we sail through this life. It's not just a cruise, is it? Maybe for you, not for me. It's not a cruise. We're on a battleship, you know? Oh, man. I thought I was on the USS Princess. Wait a minute. I didn't know I signed up for this, Lord. Hey, here's your rifle. Here's your armor. Here's your helmet. Go to war. What? They never tell me this in seminary. They'd be going through all this. But we are in a war. But God equips us. And the point is, He wants us to exercise our faith. And like we do on Monday night, Wednesday night in prayer, whenever we pray Sunday morning, it is amazing. And I remember Pastor Rick talking to another pastor praying, not me, but some other pastor praying. And he said, well, that's because he didn't pray with faith, didn't believe it. He said, if it be your will, Lord, and maybe you want, and we just come here because we just think this, we just think that, and we just say, God, heal. And we believe, leave it up to Him. Amen? And but we believe that He can do it. And we've had some miraculous healings. Not every time, but God shows up enough to know that, to remind us that He's in charge and He has total authority. And that's another point. He has total authority, totally in charge of the Sea of Galilee and of the storms of your life, the rough seas in our lives. He is in control. And Marcia and Keith had it evident of their son, you know, that picture, I still think of those two pictures before and after of their son, miraculously healed. That is the power of God, and the world needs to see that. But if we don't go through rough times, they're never going to see God at work. Amen? So Jesus knew all about this. He sent them out there to test their faith. And secondly, Jesus, though unseen, was still with them. Jesus, God, was with them all the way. The disciples are rowing. Nothing's going. Row, row, row your boat. Not gently down the stream. Life is not a dream. It's a nightmare right now. Totally a nightmare. And yet, God's with them. God is with them, and He has not abandoned them. Their Father, Jesus' Father, the disciples' Father, is right there in the boat. And we need to remember that. God is in the boat with us. In fact, the other story about a storm at sea, and the disciples are in the boat. Now, these are professional fishermen. They've been there on boats a lot, but another tough situation is real strong wind, and it's knocking the boat all over the place. The disciples are freaking out again another time. Jesus is asleep on the boat, right? He's preached all day. He's wore out, and He's having His preacher nap, if you will, and He's out. He's just zonked out, totally calm, while the boat's going like this, and the disciples, don't you care we're perishing? As though God the Father is going to let His Son die in a boat accident instead of on the cross for our sins. Disciples, just like us, just don't get it sometimes, right? We just don't get it. I don't get it. God says, where's your faith, you little faith? Man of little faith, where'd your faith go? I don't know, Lord, but I'd sure like to have it back. John Ortberg writes in a book, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. He writes this statement. He says, never try to have more faith. Just get to know God better. And because God is faithful, the better you know Him, the more you'll trust Him. So if we know God better, get to know Him on a personal basis, instead of trying to work up our faith. There's a whole big difference. You see that? Instead of, I got to do this, I got to have more faith, I got to do that, I got to do this. It's rather looking to Jesus, getting to know Him better, and letting the Holy Spirit work that faith as we're in the Word. Amen. So Jesus, though it was unseen, is in the boat. And the disciples weren't making any headway. They're just rowing and getting absolutely nowhere. But Jesus, rather the Father, is there. Thirdly, Jesus came to them in the midst of the storm. Jesus walking on the water, He comes to them. He hasn't forgotten about them. And He comes to them while they're walking on, while they're in the storm. In fact, as He's going to pass by, Peter says, "Well, if that's really You, Lord, if this isn't some ghost story on Discovery Channel or whatever, or sci-fi, is that really You, or am I seeing things? If it's really You, Lord," because He doesn't recognize His voice or recognize His physical appearance, which is kind of interesting. "If it's really You, You have me come out." As though a ghost wouldn't do that. I don't understand that with Peter, but I guess he thought if Jesus would call him out personally, then he would know it's Jesus. So Peter's fine. He's looking at Jesus. He's walking on the water. And he's not saying, "Well, gee, how come I'm walking on water?" He's looking at Jesus and he's doing fine. He's walking on water until what happens? He looks down. He takes his focus off Jesus. He looks at the storm. He hears the storm. He feels the storm. Down he goes. But what does Jesus go? "Well, I told you, Peter, call a lifeguard. I'm out of here." No. He reaches right immediately. Jesus reaches out to him with His hand and pulls him out. He does that with us with His amazing grace. He pulls us out over and over again when we get stuck in the swamp of our own misfortune. We've made a mess and we've fallen and we can't get up. Jesus, He raises us out of our spiritual depth and out of our lethargy and out of our sinful habits and hang-ups and all the stuff that we get ourselves into. And He pulls us right out of that muck. And He cleans us up through the blood of Jesus. That is some kind of God. That is not the God of Islam, the God of anger, or the God of laws and rules and regulations of some cult. That is the God of the Bible, who's full of mercy, abundant in mercy, who's fresh every morning like a new sunrise. His mercy and grace is new for you and for me every morning. Now, will you receive that? Amen. All right. Hallelujah. So Jesus comes to us in our storms. We had a powerful witness given to us a couple nights ago by a person going through a very difficult time, husband and wife. And this woman, she talked about the power of God's presence in the middle of a horrific set of circumstances going against them by people, by a person trying to manipulate and just being bitter. And she talked about feeling and experiencing the presence of God in a marvelous way. Yes, He's always here, but there are times when God's presence is even more manifest, more present, more powerful, and that's what gets us through the storms, right? It's Emmanuel, God with us. And He's with us. And Jesus got the disciples through the storm. Now, if you go to John 6, get this. I went to seminary and never had this pointed out. But it may not be in your translation, but it is in the NIV. In verse 21 of John 6, "Then they were willing to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading." It's sort of like Acts, where Philip is in one minute, he's in the chariot, running along the chariot, talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. Next thing you know, he's in Azotus. He's a different city. And no, this is not astral projection the New Age people get into, but there are times. I read about a missionary who had that happen. He had a dream in the middle of the night, and he was in a different country in Africa, and he preached, and he came back, and he goes, "How'd that happen?" And I don't understand it. But anyway, the boat immediately got to the other side. The disciples rowing, rowing, rowing. Nothing happened. Jesus in the boat, boom, all of a sudden they're on the shore. I go, "How'd we get here? How'd that happen?" Immediately. When you have Jesus in any situation, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Let's say that. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. No thing. Not, "Oh, well, except." No exceptions, no loopholes of some lawyers. Don't you love that the fine print, or when they send a commercial, but if they did, they had to have me do it 60 months, I can talk fast too, but void from prohibited by law, blah, 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 blah. All the fine print. There's no fine print with God. He's up front with His Word with us, right? And there's no loopholes and clauses, well, except for this and except for that. He is in complete control, right? It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the Head. He is the Almighty. He is the Savior. He is the Lord of life and death. He is the one and only. And Pastor Rick talked about that last week, that He is the one and only. And these miracles are very similar, the bread and water, healing the bread and water. First the bread, and now the storm on the water, the rough seas. The point is the same. These are signs to wake people up that this is Jesus. I'm looking at this picture right now. He's the one. You're the one, Jesus. Not about me. Not about my situation and my problems in life. And I had a pastor in 31 years ago in seminary from Cleveland, Ohio. Had a great Bible study. And I looked for it, and I looked for it, and I looked for it. Couldn't find it. But he talked about how Jesus did miracles that sort of one-up all the prophets in the right way, giving glory to Jesus, focusing on Him. For instance, Moses in the wilderness, we talked about that last week, and Pastor Rook will be talking about in the coming weeks what happened when they were in the desert and didn't have anything to eat. What did God provide in the desert? The children of manna fell from heaven. Jesus, of course, He fed the 5,000, but later on He's going to say, I'm the manna. I'm the bread of life. Moses gave you bread. I'm bread. I'm the bread. So Moses prophesied about Jesus in Deuteronomy 18:50, and a greater prophet will come. Okay, so that's one. Moses and the disciples, or the children of Israel, are caught, and they got the Red Sea on one side, the Egyptians coming at them. What did Moses do with the rod? What happened to the water? Divided the waters. What did Jesus do here? Instead of dividing the water, Jesus walked right on the water. He didn't have to divide the water to go across. You see? To get the point, oh, Moses was great, but this is the greater one. This is Jesus. The 12 tribes of Israel, and it was, I think, in Joshua, they were going through the Jordan. And as they began to walk in the Jordan, they had to get in the water first. The waters divided. But only as they got into the water. Again, Jesus walks on the water. Elijah and all his miracles, right? Elisha, who had a double portion of Spirit and had twice as many miracles as Elijah, which is pretty interesting. Elijah raised people from the dead. Elisha did that too, but he also, when his bones were in the cemetery, other people's bodies touched the bones of Elisha and came to life. Well, Jesus, by His resurrection, by His Word, makes everyone come alive who has faith in Christ. Because I am the resurrection and life. Elisha didn't say that, I'm the resurrection and life. Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. And on and on and on throughout the Old Testament, if you do a study of the prophets, the miracles that Jesus did, these signs, were to point to Him and say, it's wonderful, these prophets, but this is God in the flesh. They weren't God. This Jesus is God. You can trust in Him. He's very trustworthy. And you can get out of the boat, because you've got someone leading you who's God. So if He calls you to get out of the boat, you can get out of the boat. So in closing, what boat am I stuck in, or are you stuck in? What is God calling you to do to get out of your comfort zone? And He's certainly doing that with us, right? Okay. He says, it's your move. I've moved. I've given up my life. Now it's your move. Will you trust me? Will you really trust me? Amen.